I don't have it on a projector. If you have your Bible, you can just turn to Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1-3. Now, Malachi is the, children, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so it's not hard to find. It's just before Matthew. I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1-3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so you can follow along in your own version. It says this: "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord." Now, this may sound like a judgment to you as you read on the surface, but when you flip that around, you will realize a very precious truth, and that is the fact that God is not an absentee God. God involves in our lives very, very dearly. He's very close to us, even as we speak right now. He's very close to us, and he involves deeply into our lives. And that is the reason that we have hope today. So I'm going to ask Brian and Samantha to come up and light the candle of hope. May the Lord bless his holy work and those who hear it. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to the bulletin with me just for a minute for some announcements. A few things I need to point your attention to. The first one on the under church news. Remember today at 2:30, we are having our AGM here. Now, I know some of you may not be here, you know, because of various reasons. But I would encourage you and I would challenge you to remember to pray for us as we are entering into this important season of deciding a lot of things about the future of our church, the polity, and other things. So make sure you remember, and I encourage you to come at 2:30. There is a prayer meeting right before this. I know it's like you were sandwiched sort of between the Chinese service and the AGM, but if you could come at 1:45, to 2:15, there will be a very short prayer meeting, right here, right, Sherman? Or is it back in the fellowship room? I think it's here. If not, it should be back in the fellowship room. So if you can make it beforehand, come in instead of just sitting here and chatting with people. Come and just say a short prayer for the church, for yourself, for each and every single one of us. So the AGM is at 2:30. The agenda is right actually on the leaflet right next to your bulletin, so you can take a look at the agenda as well. The other thing that I need you to remember is the family skate night that is happening in about 2 weeks, December 20th. That's a Saturday. Make sure you sign up. There's a sign up sheet right outside the sanctuary, and if you are interested, make sure you talk to Pastor Sherman or you talk to Raymond. We want as many people. We're the whole rink, so you don't want people to play ice hockey there. You want more. We want more people to come in and be able to have a fun night of skating. Now, the third thing that I want to point to your attention is our Christmas candlelight service. That would happen on the 23rd. Now, we are for the first time, we are going to be having a very aggressive camping of outreaching to our neighbors. There will be postcards being sent. In the process we're working on right now to the neighbors, and we'll invite them. We're praying for 15 people that have never been to church. Maybe they want to come to church at Christmas. We want to welcome them in this community. So I encourage you to not just to show up, but if you have time, we would like you to help us out with worship. You can talk to Lorraine. food and other things like greeters. We would like you to come, but also would like you to help us to make this night memorable for our neighbors, but also for ourselves. So without further ado, I think it's time for Kiss Church. Kiss, you are dismissed. You can go. Unless you want to stick around for the sermon.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are you all doing today? Yeah? I think we're all a little tired, maybe. A little anxious about Christmas. You guys done your Christmas shopping yet? You know what? Same here. I haven't even started, so it's going to be an interesting Christmas this Christmas. Well, as we can see here this morning, we're going to be continuing on with our sermon series, Advent series, based on Christmas in the City. And as I was thinking about this whole idea of Christmas in the city, you know, a couple of images came to mind. I don't know, what about you? You know, what is this whole idea of Christmas in the city? What does that look like to you? Well, this is what it looks like to me. I think, you know, brightly decorated shopping malls, you know, like, I think we see enough of this everywhere. Another thing that brings to mind also is decorated homes, right? Everyone sees their house, their neighbors and friends. You see lots of houses being decorated for Christmas. You know, I was driving home the other day, and I was taking Kensington, and I saw this house, like, right on the corner. I was like, whoa! I was like, I should have taken a picture of that house. Maybe some of us relate more to this picture. You know, we have the lone co-worker, while everyone is else having a Christmas party, you're stuck doing all the homework or doing all the work before Christmas, right? Like, maybe that's what Christmas in the city looks like to you. Well, you know, since our Advent theme today is hope, perhaps these images also conjure up some feelings of hope for us today. Perhaps in the first picture, we're hoping to receive some special gift that you've been asking your parents for all year. You know, maybe that iPod 3G or something. Or for the men and the husbands in the house, you know, that 72-inch LCD or something. I don't know. Maybe that's something you're hoping for this Christmas. Maybe the picture of the decorated home gives you hope of perhaps a pleasant family reunion over the holidays. I mean, Shari and I, we're looking very forward to being home in Toronto for Christmas. And from what I hear, it's going to be a white Christmas, so it's going to be awesome. But maybe the last picture here, you know, you're hoping to finish your work so that you can get home on time for Christmas dinner. You know, these are good things to hope for. But as I'm going to show a little video here that illustrates that perhaps for some of us, Christmas in the city may look a little less picturesque than what we imagine, and more like something like this. Now, I didn't show this video this morning to kind of guilt anyone over the misfortune of others, especially when we're blessed with so much. You know, but this is the reality for some of us here today, some of us in our cities today. But rather, what I want to illustrate was the power of hope, even in dire circumstances. You know, if you watch the video, you know, what kept this man alive despite his circumstances is the hope that was found in the distant memory of a happier time. And this hope is kept alive by the memento of that time, which is a necklace. A necklace that he thought was lost, and the frantic search for this necklace, and perhaps feeling at times that this hope was lost, are quickly flying by, and with it any memory of a life different than the one that he knew now. And that hope was regained when that necklace was found, and all was right again. Hope is revived. You know, we may not be able to relate with some of the harsh reality of this man's life, but I believe that we can identify with that feeling of losing hope. We were desperate to regain that hope, looking for it in different places, only to be disappointed time and time again. Perhaps hope was further destroyed by the inconsiderate actions of others. You know, perhaps you're here today for this very reason, having looked for true hope everywhere else and hoping that you will find it here. Well, you know, friends, you've come to the right place today because the hope that we have, that we profess to have, is not in people or in things, but in God Himself. As Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the life of a man whose life was filled with joy and peace because he was filled with the hope of God in him. And this man's name is Simeon, which means God hears. And God hears His people in a very difficult time, and we're going to be talking about that. But this verse that we're looking at today is Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 32, and it reads, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." You know, Christmas in Simeon's city was very different than Christmas in our city today. For starters, Simeon lived in the city of Jerusalem in about 5 AD, which at that point in time was ruled by the Roman Empire, which made the Jewish people really unhappy. And it didn't really help much that the appointed king of Jerusalem, King Herod, had orders to kill all male babies born during this time because of the prophecy of the Messiah that would be born, thereby threatening his throne. The air was tension-filled. Everyone was on edge, wondering what the next outbreak of unrest would happen. To have hope, to believe in hope, was a luxury that no one could really afford. You could almost say that the Israelites had lost hope. You know, we think about past events this last couple of weeks with the bombings in Mumbai and the threat of political seizure in Thailand. And even in our own government, have we perhaps come to a place where we have lost hope in these things that we have put so much trust in? Well, amidst this hopelessness, we are introduced to this man, Simeon, who, as these verses narrate, was righteous and devout and was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Said another way, he was eagerly anticipating, eagerly hoping for the comfort that the Messiah would bring to his people at his coming, as foretold in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 5, which reads, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, Make straight in the wilderness a highway for God, for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now why was Israel seeking comfort? Because just like their ancestors in Egypt, they were in bondage to other nations who were ruling over them. And so the Israelites were crying out to God to save them, to defeat and judge their enemies. But God appeared to be silent for 400 years between the time of Nehemiah and the birth of Christ. You know, if you were in Simeon's shoes, if you can put yourself there today, and you've read or at least known about the prophecies of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, would you really have the patience and the confidence that this hope of the Messiah would actually really happen, especially in your lifetime? Especially when other false messiahs had come and gone, and this false hope slowly chipping away at real hope until all hope is gone. So the question for us today then, what gave Simeon the hope that his comfort would come to be? Well, the story narrates that Simeon's hope was founded on the Holy Spirit, who revealed to him that he would not die before witnessing the coming Christ. See, God gave Simeon a promise, perhaps an impossible promise in his mind. He was a faithful man, a just man who believed, obeyed, and trusted in his Lord. And God honored his promise. And so when Simeon sees Jesus, the first thing he does is praise God for his faithfulness. He can now go in peace, for he has seen the salvation that is revealed to all. Even though knowing full well in his heart that he would not likely be able to witness the redeeming work of Christ. Now, I believe there are lessons here from Simeon's life today that can help us to understand what it means to live a life of authentic hope today. And the first thing is this, the first thought is this. The hope that Simeon had in God, on the God of Israel, was developed over a lifetime of walking with him, of having a close relationship with him. You know, by all accounts, there was nothing special about this man, Simeon, that would qualify him to come and hold the Christ and bless him. He was not an ordained religious leader because he had no credentials or even any special authority. All we know about Simeon was that he was a just and devout man who had a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This is good news for all of us here today, because that means all of us here can experience true hope in our lives. And this hope in God is not false hope. It's a hope that is cultivated through a lifetime of believing and obeying and trusting him. You know, can you just imagine the life that Simeon must have had to be able to walk that closely with him, to know God's voice, to know when God was speaking to him, leading him, teaching him? You know, that's not something that we can just get in a day. That's a lifetime of commitment, of being devout to the faith. So taking a page from Simeon's life, we must learn to live a devoted life to God, choosing to put God first in our lives, loving him with all our hearts, our minds, and souls, and believing and trusting in his promises. And in so doing, we strengthen our hope in him. You know, secondly, Simeon's hope was not based on circumstances, but on the reality of God's promises. You know, as people, how do we learn the concept of hope? I believe we learn the concept of hope when we are asked to place our trust in something or someone other than ourselves, and we desire that trust, that promise, will not be broken. You know, maybe some of us have some co-workers and we have projects going on, you know, and we say, we hope that this, we have a co-worker and we say, so-and-so, you know, will you finish this project, or will you have that project handed in on time? Or, you know, maybe some of us, youth here, you've promised your parents that you're going to clean your room, and your parents secretly hope that you will actually clean your room. Like, you know what I mean? I think that's how we cultivate this idea, concept of hope. Well, when we talk about our hope in the God of the Bible, again, we're not talking about just blind trust, but a trust that has proven itself over and over based on God's covenant, based on God's promise with His people, to His people. Now, in the Old Testament, you can read this for yourself, over and again, over and over, God's people, they sin, they repent, they cry out, and God keeps His promise, and He saves them time and time again. You know, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5, he reminds us that God never fails. God keeps His promises. And maybe we struggle to believe in the hope that's found in Jesus because maybe we haven't learned to trust God despite His many promises found in His Word. And here are just some examples here. You know, how many of us know and believe that God promises to take care of your needs when we know how much He values us? Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 26. How many of us believe that God forgives us of our sins when we repent? Psalms 103, 8 to 12. God answers our prayers when we seek Him. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. God desires for you to excel in all things. Proverbs 16, verse 3. God promises that you will experience love, joy, and peace. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Psalm 90, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. There are lots and lots of promises in God's Word today. And it's there for you. He loves you. He has made this promise to you. Write these verses down. Commit them to memory and know that the Lord, you know, if you believe in His promises, that will help to cultivate that hope, that true hope. You know, our last application point today from Simeon's life is that hope in God through His Son Jesus is not just based on God's work in the past, but also in anticipation of what He has promised He will do in the future. You know, all that Simeon wanted to do was see the Messiah before he died. That's all he wanted. This is what kept him going. This is what gave him hope. You know, unlike his fellow Israelites that were holding on to the past, you know, Simeon knew the past, but Simeon was also looking forward with anticipation because of God's promise. And I'm sure it must have surprised him when he realized that his blessing on Jesus foretold that the hope he would bring was not just for the Israelites, but for the Gentiles too. See, the reality of our hope in Jesus is that He is the hope of comfort, that He is the hope of salvation for all nations, that He is the hope of eternity in heaven with Him. But we also have this reality, that the hope of what Christ has done by His sacrifice in our lives is not the end of the story. There is still the coming hope of His return, and that's why we celebrate Advent. We look forward to the second coming. We look forward to the promise of when Christ will return, which will not only bring about unity with Him for all believers, but also usher in judgment, which will spur us on to be watchful and faithful to live out His commands. Turning here to 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. And here Paul admonishes Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." You know, the fact is today, as I conclude this short message, and we prepare to take the communion as the body of Christ, we still have this opportunity to take of the bread and the cup once a month. And this reminds us of the hope of salvation. It assures us of the hope of salvation. But it also reminds us that there is still hope. It's God's mission for His church, for His people, for this church is not complete yet. God still has hope for us. He is giving us time so that all may come to know Him, to repent and be saved. He's still giving us time to show His love to a world that has lost or is losing hope. My question to you, friends, do you have that hope, that real hope, that everlasting hope in Jesus today? If you do, how can you show hope to someone today? And I challenge you with that. I'm not going to give you easy answers. That's for you to to figure it out, seek the Lord, and ask how you can show this hope to others. And if you don't have this hope in Christ today, you can have this hope by believing and trusting in Him. This time, I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward to distribute the elements of the bread and the cup. And could we have the deacons please come forward? And I'd like to invite those of us here today who've made a profession of faith in Jesus to participate of the bread and the cup. It's our tradition in our church that it's only baptized believers, but again, if you have made a profession of faith but not been baptized, we still encourage you to participate in the bread of the cup. And as they come around, do take time to examine your hearts, perhaps even confess your sins. Perhaps this message, this short message this morning, has given you hope again, and reflect on the meaning of the bread and the cup. Will those who will participate in the communion this morning please rise? Before we take the bread and the cup this morning, I'd like us to read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 5 together. Okay? Go. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord 10 double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I will invite Pastor Lawrence now to pray for the cup, for the bread.
Because we know that the glory of yours has been revealed and we all could see it, and you have come to us through this broken body that you have given us. And Father, as we celebrate your goodness to us, help us to remember this is not done in vain. This is done so we can be hopeful. We have hope in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
The bread represents Christ's body, which was broken for each of us. He died that we might have life eternal. As you partake of the bread, remember that Christ died for you. We're going to invite Deacon Kathy to now pray for the cup.
Father God, sometimes we have eyes not seen. We have ear not heard, and we have heart not received. And we just have to pray, Father, for your forgiveness. And just because of your promise, you have given us the faith, the hope, and the love, even when we are so undeserved. Mm-hmm. And Father, we just pray that for your cleansing again. Mm-hmm. And your love will encourage us to learn how to love and how to share the love with the others, especially during this time of the season. Mm-hmm. And Father, we thank you for the message of hope so that we will continue to remember you are just the Lord who has given everybody the peace, the joy, if they come close to you. So Father, we thank you for everything that you have done, and help us to be the obedient Christians, continue to be led just to the day, to the path, and to the day that when we see you face to face. Amen.
Amen. The cup represents Christ's blood, which was shed so that our sins might be forgiven. As you partake of the cup, remember that Christ shed his blood so that your sins might be forgiven. Thank you. You may be seated. As we continue on in our time of our service here, with our time of offering, I'll be inviting the worship team to come forward and lead us in a song of response. Could the ushers please come forward? And let's pray for the offering. Father God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for being in your house today to be able to worship you and to be inspired and to have hope in your Son, Jesus. Father God, we pray now as we return to you what you have blessed us with all week. I pray, Lord, that you will use our offering to the furtherance of your kingdom. And let us be able to give hope to our world that has lost hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heart of worship. When the music fades, When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required.